Good morning, Saints. It's so nice to be with you again, albeit remotely. We're very blessed, aren't we, to be able to use technology and to still be able to meet like this. I'm missing you face to face. As you can see from me, as a slightly different me, I've decided to lock myself in lockdown. And I did this in March and it's been done ever since. It does kind of keep getting in my eyes, but slightly new me. I am going back to the old me soon, but I felt it was appropriate thing to do. My lockdown experience was probably very similar to all of yours, in that I spent time here alone with my husband and was unable to see the rest of my extended family. But God's been very good. He's always good. And in June, my son and his wife had another baby daughter. So they have two little girls now. And in early September, my daughter had her third baby, which was a baby boy, which means we have now four granddaughters and one baby grandson. And I think I'm probably showing you some of those pictures right now. But Saints, it's so good to join together with you. Thank the Lord for technology. And I read a little snippet. It may have been even something Debbie put on Facebook, which said that the enemy is trying to stop church. Church has finished, but actually the Lord has opened a church in every home now. Today I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7. It's the last of three chapters that record what we know now as the Sermon on the Mount, the series that you have been going through over the last few weeks. It's my pleasure to take this very well-known passage and take a look at verses 1 to 12. Our passage starts with some advice. It starts, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." This is perhaps the most well-known or most quoted verse in the Bible, often used by those who are not believers to excuse poor behaviour as a precursor for tolerance. We live in a very tolerant society where anything goes, and we're expected to accept or at least turn a blind eye to all sorts of behaviours which we know to be wrong or ungodly. Don't judge me, and the finger is pointed at us. How dare you judge me? Doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't judge me? Well, yes, literally it does. But it doesn't mean make no judgment at all. That would mean no prisons, no exams, no examiners, I'm out of a job, no referees, no line judges, no driving tests, help. If it's no judgment at all, then we can't make any judgment at all. I don't think this is quite what it means. Later in the passage, Jesus tells us not to give what is holy to the dogs or cast pearls before pigs. He is clearly asking us to make a judgment. We need to make a judgment as to who, what is a pig, what is a dog. So clearly Jesus is not saying don't judge at all. Indeed, one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment, which is a gift of recognizing or judging whether or not something is truly of God. And later again in this passage, Jesus encourages us to make a judgment on false teachers. So, are they right? We have no right to judge. I found this quite difficult, as it feels like we're arguing that judging here does not mean judging. It feels like we're explaining away the text. The problem, I think, is caused by taking this verse out of context. We can take any verses out of context and make them suit our purposes. The most famous, I think, is the love of money is the root of all evil. We've often heard that misquoted out of context, dropping the love of and just putting money is the root of all evil. It makes such a difference to what it means. So what does Jesus say before and after this? And what's the context of this? What does he mean when he says, do not judge? We could start by looking at the word. The English word has a wide spectrum of meaning. To estimate how many sweets are in the jar, to divide up, to pass opinion, to condemn, to decide, to evaluate. It can range from anything strongly negative, a sense of condemning, to a much more neutral sense of evaluating. So what is Jesus meaning? Well, the Greek word here is krino. It means to choose, select properly, to separate, make a judgment either positive or negative, which rejects or condemns. Equally as broad. Interestingly, it's the word from which we get the English, criticize. And I think that's more about what it means. It's this criticism, condemnation, which I think is the meaning here. Jesus is clearly not commanding us against any sense of evaluating or selecting, but he is against criticizing and condemning. Do not judge. Well, let's go on and put this more fully into context. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus strikes a balance here between how we behave and how we are treated. We will be given the same reciprocal treatment, the same measure. It's a bit of a boomerang. I think our measure should be God-sized. I had to think about the word measure, and I had in my mind this picture of someone kind of dishing out some food and using, as I do sometimes at school, when I go for school lunch, they have a big ladle. And I like the fact that they use the same ladle to give me my food as they do the next person's. And I pictured here somebody using the same measure to give, rather than, here comes so-and-so, I'm going to use a teaspoon to give them their food, and I'll use a ladle to give myself some food. Jesus is saying here, the same measure that you use, whether you're generous, whether you're big-hearted, or whether you're mean, is going to be returned to you. That's how much you will get back. Matthew balances us and others with God being the perfect measure. Our measure should be God size. Jesus is talking about then condemning. We should not condemn. We recall when the adulterous woman was brought before Jesus in John 8:11. He says, who is without sin, cast the first stone. When her accusers left her and she turns to Jesus, of course, the sinless one, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go from now and sin no more. Here we see the balance between God's treatment of us and our treatment of others. And we see the God-sized measure in Jesus' perfect example. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Condemnatory judgment is judging others without knowing about them. We judge their behavior without knowing their motive or background, where they're coming from. I've been watching a wonderful program on Amazon Prime called This Is Us. It's about three siblings as adults. They flash back to their childhood. This week, I was watching an episode in which one of them has moved to a new neighbourhood. She has a new baby, and she's sitting outside her house when her neighbour, her new neighbour, appears and has a go at her for parking their car on the grass verge or across the sidewalk, as he says. He is very angry, and she is a bit disturbed about his mannerism. He comes back another time and he says that if you don't move this car, I'm going to key it. And she is very, very bemused at how awful he can be and his poor behaviour. And we can tell that she's quite condemnatory of his apparent rudeness. She's quite judgmental. And in fact, she snaps back at him. She's had a bad day, things haven't gone right for her, and she snaps back at him. And then she discovers, as he explains, that he has suffered from a stroke and only just survived it. He finds it very difficult to walk, and to walk around the car, blocking the sidewalk, he's found it very hard. She then realizes his background, where he's coming from, and his motive in shouting at her. There's an old saying as well, which says, "Teach me not to judge a man until I've walked a mile in his moccasins." Of course, the joke goes at the end that you're a mile away when you do that, and he's got no shoes. But it's a similar sort of sentiment, isn't it? That we should understand where someone's coming from. And we can't always understand because we can't see their hearts and their motives. Who are we to judge a person's motives or hearts? God wants us to be compassionate. He wants us to be considerate. And even if we haven't experienced the same pain and challenges of others, we can't know every situation or judge their hearts. This is the central point that runs through this passage. Jesus is driving at heart attitudes. The motives of a person's heart are what God is interested in. And we have no ability to judge that. We can only go by what appears. And John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment." God looks at the heart, not appearances. And it reminds me of when Samuel went to select God's chosen king. And he arrived at Jesse's place. And Jesse had some very good looking sons, but they were not God's chosen. They appeared fine, but God told him not to look at appearances. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And we know that David was a man after God's own heart. I feel pretty sure, though, that if David was around now, he would be criticized and judged by many Christians. His sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his causing her husband to be killed by placing him in the front line of the battle. There are many faults of David. There are things we can't then and shouldn't judge. If we want to know what Jesus was really meaning here by judge, there's no need to open a commentary because Jesus goes on to literally give us the next entire paragraph as an illustration as to what this judging looks like. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What does this judgmental attitude look like? It looks like someone who feels the need to go around pointing out what's wrong with everyone else, but ignoring their own faults. Jesus has given an example of this behavioral balance, this very practical picture, someone with a plank in their eye, but still being conscious of a speck in someone else's eye, quite a comedic picture, actually. My mother once told me a story of her driving one of her first cars. I picture it a bit like this one. She was taking her own mother and her sister up a hill to Tunbridge Wells. It was a cold November morning and the fog came down very thick. At the top of the hill, it was so thick that she couldn't see through the windscreen. So she pulled over and stopped the car on the side of the road, hoping that the fog would soon clear so that she could drive on. Sitting there for a few moments, she decided that she needed to get out for a breath of fresh air. And she said that she got out, and on the top of the hill, it was as clear as a bell. It was as clear as day. What had happened was, the three of them in the car and their breathing had fogged up the inside of the windscreen. The car had misted up inside. This is what Jesus is saying here. What we do on the inside is important. We need to wipe the windscreen inside before we can make any judgments. It's the heart on the inside that is important, and our motives and our own thoughts, examining our own hearts. We're exalted, aren't we, to examine our own selves, our own hearts and our thoughts and motivations before we come before the Lord in breaking bread. So he's not saying don't judge at all, but he's saying that judgment should be done in humility and compassion without condemning. And it should be after we've examined our own hearts, not doing so. Not examining our own hearts, but just looking at others, Jesus says, is hypocrisy. He says, if we do examine our own hearts and take out that plank, clear the windscreen, then we can see clearly to remove the speck that's in our brother's eye and to help them. So we can help our brother. But we need to start first with ourselves. The passage goes on with a rather different angle. Verse 6 says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet and then in turn tear you to pieces." In Jewish culture, dogs and swine were, of course, unclean animals. Dogs tended to be feral type dogs, not the kind of dogs that I know some of you might have that you treat very nicely and they sit at home and they sometimes get taken on trips and things like that. That's a very European view of dogs. Certainly I know in Nigeria, dogs aren't seen as being pets. They're only seen as being guard dogs. But for the Jew, dogs were wild. They would eat what you threw to them, and then they may even come and have a go at you. And so Jesus is saying, discern, judge the situation when you are sharing the word, when you are sharing the gospel with others. We should make a judgment. Here, good judgment is encouraged, particularly since that they have a mandate to preach the gospel and make disciples. Times do come, however, when we come up against an audience in our witnessing to the truth of Christ Jesus, and they will confront us with hostility, maybe hatred, and even occasionally violence. What Jesus is saying here is he's encouraging the believer to judge the situation, Jesus used this kind of good judgment when he read Isaiah and gave his brief commentary in the synagogue in his hometown. His audience were filled with rage, and they went to throw him off the top of a hill. What did Jesus do? He disappeared. He walked away. Elsewhere in the Gospels, prior to sending his disciples out two by two, he tells them that they should shake the dust from off their feet if they enter a village who will not receive them. They needed to make a judgment. The passage then takes a little detour into prayer, moving from our relationship with our fellow man to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Earlier, Jesus has warned us against hypocrisy in our prayers. Here, he encourages us to be persistent. The well-known ask, seek, knock. It's a continuous verb. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Jesus compares our giving to that of God's. We need only to ask. The contrast is that even men can do good. How much better will God do? How much will your Father in heaven give you good things? The passage then comes full circle with a summary of what is a well-known verse and known as the Golden Rule. It begins with so, or some versions have therefore. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This basic principle is found and to be found in other religions and in ancient traditions. But Jesus puts it in the positive when all others have put it in the negative. Socrates said, "Do not do to others that which would anger you if others did it to you." Those negative forms of the Golden Rule are not golden, because they are motivated by fear and self-preservation. Jesus commands us to actively look for ways to do good to others, not just to preserve ourselves. It's much harder to do to others what we want them to do for us, because we don't always benefit. We may do and do and do and never see any return. Here is why love is necessary. To love our neighbour as ourselves. So what's our takeaway? Don't judge others harshly, even if their actions are wrong. Look with compassion at their whys for doing it. You can't lead anyone, you can't help anyone if you can't see. So judge yourself. Be harsh on yourself and merciful to others. Ask God to show us our own faults. Keep a short account with him and be persistent in prayer. Treat our fellow men as we'd like to be treated. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, your love and your mercy, and the fact that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others, and help us to see any of our selfishness or self-centeredness. We know we may have logs in our eyes. Help us to deal with these logs so that we can see to lead others in your truth and for your kingdom. In your precious name, amen. Thank you. It's good to be with you again. May God bless you.